We're going to look at a section this morning from the prophet Isaiah. As you probably know, Isaiah was one of the three great writing prophets in the Hebrew Bible. His prophecy is the most quoted book in the New Testament, other than the Psalms, and we're familiar with many passages, of course, from his prophecy. Just as a quick overview, the first part of the work, the first chapters 1 through 39, speak to Israel and Judah in the decades around 700 years before Christ, promising a judgment that was soon to arrive. The second part of the book then zooms forward towards a couple hundred years later it comes with promises that the people would return to their land after this time of exile, after this time of judgment, that God would bring them back, that his purposes for them weren't over. As surely as God would bring judgment, he would keep his promises to rescue and restore them. And then there are sections of that part, this last section of Isaiah, that look even more forward to visions of a new heaven and a renewed earth as future, of course, to even us today. Our passage here in Isaiah 55 is in this last section of Isaiah, in which there are numerous famous passages that describe a special figure. It's called the servant of the Lord, who will be the one who brings salvation to God's people. This servant of the Lord will bring justice. He will come near to God's people and comfort them in their fear and in their distress. He will restore them. He will be filled with the Spirit. And as chapters 52 and 53 vividly describe, this servant will suffer and be struck down under God's hand for the punishment that should have fallen on others. The servant's work was predicted by Isaiah, and as we know, his work was fulfilled in the arrival, in the life, in the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is in view here, of course, in Isaiah 55, as we'll see. And so let's read these words together, starting in verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Thus far the reading of God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to your word, we know that it is important. We know that it's vital for us to hear and to understand. And so we pray that you would be our teacher, that my words would be your words, that you would bring truth to us through your Spirit from your word this morning. Be our teacher and our guide. We need your help, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start, of course, with the kids. Kids, I have a question for you. Have you ever tried to sell something? Maybe you had a garage sale, and you wanted to sell your old toys that you didn't play with anymore. Maybe you set up a stand in front of your house to sell lemonade or to sell cookies to people in your neighborhood. Maybe you tried to sell Girl Scout cookies and you went door to door or did a fundraiser for your school or for a club. Maybe you want to set up an Etsy business, and so you're working on trying to convince your parents that there's a market for your things, right? Wherever you've done or however you've tried to do this, if you think about it, sometimes it might be difficult. It might be kind of hard to sell things to people. They may tell you no, right? They may not want to answer the door. They may not want to stop walking or driving by to see what you're selling. You might have to do things to get their attention, right? You might have to make a big sign. You might have to decorate it so that it's really brightly colored. People won't know how good your cookies are if you don't tell them, right? And so you have to advertise, and you have to make a sign, and you have to try to get people's attention so that they will buy what you're trying to sell, right? In our Bible passage today, one of God's prophets is trying to get our attention too, with a message from God. But God doesn't want to sell us something. He wants to announce good news to us, and we need to be reminded of this good news every single week as we come to church, don't we? The good news, you know the good news probably if you've been around, right? But we need to remember it every week, right? The good news is that Jesus came to fix the world, that Jesus came to rescue us from our sins and to bring us into a new kingdom where everyone loves and follows him. And so I want to encourage you to listen to this message from God, right? This message isn't just for the grown-ups. It's for everyone. God is trying to get your attention with this message this morning, and I encourage you to listen. As the chapter begins, the scene opens with a dramatic and compelling invitation. Again, as I mentioned to the kids, someone is trying to get our attention here. Verse 1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." What we should picture here is a marketplace in the Middle East. It's full of loud sounds. It's full of rich smells. In the old city of Jerusalem, even today, you find this exact kind of scene. There are these narrow passageways, and there are these alleys that are crowded with shoppers and merchants. There are kids running around. There are animals that are crying out. There are stalls with brightly colored awnings over the walkway. And these people are selling all kinds of goods: fresh fruit, clothes, artwork, crafts, fresh spices in these enormous urns. And you can scoop out the amount of spices as much as you need. It's something of a chaotic place. Different kinds of people wearing different kinds of clothing, speaking different kinds of languages. And there are ever-present shopkeepers. And they want to get your attention. And they're seeking any hook to capture your interest and to get you to consider their goods, which of course are the best goods in this whole marketplace. This kind of market, of course, is common all over the world. In America, we tend to sort of avoid this aggressive salesperson who's trying to get into our faces. Way back when I used to go to the mall, I would always cringe. You know, when you're walking through and you see those people who are in the middle in those kiosks, and they want to come and get your attention, and they want to ask you a question, they want to sell something to you, right? You just want to avoid eye contact and walk by. So in our culture, of course, it's a little different. The practice is, of course, that marketing is everywhere. Marketing is at you all the time. But the customer generally sort of kind of has to make the first move. But this, again, is quite different than we find in many places all over the world, in which the salesman is always making the first move. He's the one trying to get your attention. She's the one trying to hook you in, to barter with you, to get your business so that she can make money and so that he can feed his family. Into this kind of scene, the Lord is speaking through his prophet. He's calling out, and he's inviting any who will listen. But his invitation is a most uncommon and unusual one. As we look at these verses, we'll find three commands for the Lord for us to consider. Three different commands will be the outline of our message. It's very simple. Buy, listen, and repent. buy, listen, and repent. First is the idea of buying and getting. In this market scene, in the competition for business, there's a seller, but he has a different agenda than for his customers than the other ones. This seller doesn't seem to have a personal profit in mind. In the midst of these competing voices, imagine a voice calling out, "You! You look like you don't have any money, right? Come over here and buy from me. You don't have any resources at all? Great! You're just my kind of customer. What can I get for you? Come, buy, and eat." Right? It's a too good to be true kind of offer. And we notice that the seller isn't just offering water to the thirsty. He's offering wine and milk. And what's really fascinating about this uncommon invitation is that even though in a way it's a free offer, we should notice that the image is still about buying and selling. This isn't just a handout. This isn't exactly just a soup kitchen. The picture is of buying and selling, but without money and without price. The poor are invited to buy even though they don't have any money. It's curious, isn't it? What's the kind of currency that's required if my money doesn't work? What can I buy with? What can I bring to this transaction? In the big picture of the Bible, a couple chapters earlier in Isaiah's prophecy, of course, we know the answer. There was a price that was paid to make the free gift possible. But it wasn't paid by us. We didn't have the right kind of money in ourselves to get what's offered. We were incapable. As Isaiah says elsewhere, our good deeds are like filthy rags before God. But now, through the gift of faith in the work of Christ, we can see that the way to gain what is offered is to come empty-handed. Come and buy without money and without cost. The seller is calling out to everyone who is thirsty, but does everyone feel their thirst? The invitation goes out to everyone, but each one who thirsts must respond to come near and buy. The invitation is plural. The response is singular. One commentator likened it to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever," right? The message goes out to whoever, but whoever has to believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Everyone is in view of the invitation, but individual action is required to claim this offer of wine and milk, a picture of the promise of the gift of eternal life. And the idea of thirsting from verse 1 becomes expanded in verse 2 to speak about food and hunger. "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" The Lord is asking here a rhetorical question. Why are you exchanging your money for what is not bread and laboring for what does not satisfy you? Your labor isn't getting you what you want. And I think we can see this dramatically in our consumer culture around us. How many people are working so hard just to get what won't make them happy? How much do we trade our labor for things that we think will bring us satisfaction but really won't? Another way to think about it is that the root issue is about desire. Sometimes our desires are misplaced. We feel what seems like hunger, but we really aren't hungry. We don't really need food. Our sin-tainted hearts want the wrong things. And the question that the Lord poses here is, what do you want and what do you really want? For what are you truly hungry and thirsty? In this busy marketplace of things that are vying for your attention, do you want to buy this? Do you want to buy this suffering servant, this crucified Savior, this upside-down kind of kingdom? Is that the most valuable thing to give your life for? If so, and if real bread is offered at no cost to you, why are you spending your life in a quest for what is not bread? This requires us to reorient our perspective. right? And consider Jesus. He shows us what it means to give one's life for what is most valuable, because he always did his Father's will. He submitted fully and completely to the agenda of his Father, and so we also are called to exchange our desires and our hungers for God's desires for our lives, which will in the end, of course, be most satisfying and best for us anyway. So come and buy. Recognize that your thirst and hunger may naturally be wrongly placed, and instead of running after and seeking all of those other things and trying to find what is not bread, seek first the kingdom of God. That, indeed, is what really satisfies. The invitation is to buy. The invitation is to listen. Discernment is needed in the middle of this busy and noisy marketplace. Listen and live. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. The command to listen is given in three different ways in these three verses, to match the three times that the invitation is given to come. Some of our English Bibles say come in verse one, four times. There's actually only three in the Hebrew. I'm not quite sure why it ended up that way, but we should recognize that the invitation to come is given three times, and the invitation to listen is also given three times. They match up. The Lord says, listen diligently to me, incline your ear, hear. And the idea is to listen persistently. We can see that just approaching this merchant isn't enough. It's not enough to do some window shopping. This merchant needs to get our attention. He has a message for us. And there's an urgency in the invitation. Any seller knows, any salesman knows, that the use of urgency can make or break the sale. A good salesman or saleswoman, you know, senses. When do you apply pressure? When do you back off? Take your time, but remember, this deal won't last forever. Act now. You might regret it. Don't miss your chance. It's very important for us also to hear the progression of what is at stake in this invitation. Listen and eat what is good. Listen to delight yourselves in rich food. Listen that your soul may live. Good food for your body, simple nourishment. Rich food to enjoy, not just nourishment, but that which is delicious and the best of food and drink. Life for the soul, not just what is food for the body to nourish and enjoy, but life for the soul. In this uncommon invitation, it's nothing other than a matter of life and death. And it's not just physical life and death, it's spiritual and eternal life and death. The soul is at stake in one's response to this invitation. And again, this invitation goes out to everyone. But it requires the hearer to listen. What happens when one listens? The second half of verse 3. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. God will make an everlasting covenant with you. Unbreakable and faithful love is promised to you. Like the promises that God made with King David of old, is the idea of the prophet here. God has vowed that he will place his affection and his grace upon you. And verses 4 and 5 describe this role of David, who is the prototypical witness of this covenant and the leader of God's people from days long ago. In the context of the Old Covenant, as we see it spelled out in the law in the Old Testament, God's people are indeed glorified. They're called to reflect something of God's glory, such that the other nations around them will notice and run to them. In the New Covenant, we see the same principle. We share in the glory of God as we reflect Him to those who are around us. So come. Come and buy the right things. Come and listen. Your life is at stake. And finally, our third command is to repent and find pardon. Look at me at verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The urgency of the message is continued and even heightened here. This is a limited time offer for each of us. No one but our Heavenly Father knows the number of our days. And the word for seeking here doesn't mean searching for something and trying to find it. Instead, it means going after something that you know is there. It's like the person who finds a treasure in a field, knows that that treasure is there, buries it, and sells everything in order to get that field. You know the value of what is there, and so you make the sacrifices necessary in order to get it. Even more, in those parables of finding valuable things in Matthew 13 and in Luke 15, Jesus emphasizes what in those parables? He emphasizes the joy that the finder gains, even at the cost of the endeavor. What Jesus emphasizes is the joy. And the finder says to the assembly, rejoice with me. I found my coin. I found my sheep. I've restored my son in Luke 15, right? Rejoice with me. The joy of the finder makes it worth the endeavor. The treasure is worth it. And it's not a sacrifice at all if you exchange the perishable for the imperishable, if you exchange the temporal for the eternal. And so we see here that God has made himself findable. He's come near in his son, in his spirit. God has revealed himself and allowed us to seek him. Call upon him while we have the chance to hear this invitation. He's calling out to us. But as you come to him, you must be willing to let other things go. Forsake wicked plans. Forsake your own way and your own thoughts and your own desires. Again, it's God calling us to reorient towards that which is right according to him and to submit to his judgment. To turn to the Lord, it means to repent. It means we were going one way and now we're going the other way. We've turned, we've changed directions, we've done a 180. And we know that we have much for which we must repent. We've thought we were rich, that we could earn some kind of money to save ourselves, to get what we want from God. We've desired that which is not bread. We've thirsted for all kinds of unsatisfying substitutes. We've listened to every other voice and not paid attention to God's words. For all of these things, we're guilty, and we need to repent. And the beauty that we find in this passage is the gospel. Let him turn to the Lord, and he'll have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In running to God, in seeing and naming our guilt, we find mercy and pardon. We find forgiveness bought with a currency that we can't gain. It's an amazing truth, isn't it, that our instinct is to run away, our instinct is to hide, and God instead calls us to approach him, to approach his throne, and to find mercy and grace in our time of need. What's amazing and unbelievable about this uncommon invitation, verses 8 and 9? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. These verses remind us that God has a different agenda. He has different plans than we do. What makes sense to God, we just can't understand. And of course, we've probably heard these verses many times before. We know Indeed, for God to be really God and to be really worth worshiping, he must be very different from us. He must not be someone we can understand. We don't need a God that we can figure out, even if we want him so many times, of course, to be more transparent, especially about difficult provinces and painful things in our lives. But in preparing this sermon, I realized for the first time that these verses about God's ways and God's thoughts, right, come right on the heels of where we, the wicked, are supposed to forsake our way and our thoughts, and also that on that promise of God's compassion and forgiveness. We wouldn't have come up with this kind of invitation. Free food for the penniless, free forgiveness for the penitent. You don't have to do anything, you just have to ask for it. Right? This isn't the way the world works. We know there's no free lunch. Sin requires punishment and judgment. But praise the Lord that his ways are not our ways. That the Son and the Father and the Spirit agreed to rescue a doomed humanity as the Son took the punishment required to satisfy God's justice. God's ways are not our ways about everything, and about forgiveness, and about justice, and about what we need. So as we conclude, I want us again to picture the scene, to imagine the chaos and the competing voices, and recognize, no surprise to anyone, right, that this is an image of your life. This is an image of your heart before God. The Lord, speaking through Isaiah, is inviting you this morning. He's inviting you to buy. Not with money, not with good deeds, not with religious stuff, not with what you think you can bring to this transaction, but with faith alone. Believing that the cost has been paid in full. By the truth that you who have no money are invited to come and buy and eat. The cost has been paid for you, not by you. There's no gimmick here, there's no treadmill, there's no bait and switch. You benefit fully and completely from someone else's labor. What should we buy? What's a worthy investment? Not the fleeting things of this life, what thieves take and moths destroy, which takes your life but doesn't really satisfy. Don't spend your life on fake bread. Instead, hunger for the bread of life, who loves you and calls you to desire what is always best and to do his Father's will. We can't live physically without food and water, in the same way we can't live spiritually without Jesus. He's the bread of life. He's the source of streams of living water which provide eternal life. And if we're honest and humble, we know that we want more and that we need more than what this world offers us. We want more and we need more than what this world offers us. The Holy Spirit living inside of us confirms that there's no ultimate satisfaction to be found under the sun, even as merchants around it promise it to us constantly. Buy something else is the invitation this morning. Second, listen. Listen not in one ear and out the other, but give ear to this merchant who's calling out. Your very soul is at stake. I will make everlasting promises of my faithful love to you. Pay attention to his words, even when they're difficult to understand, and they are difficult to understand. I always think of the response of Peter near the end of John chapter 6 when there's a long teaching section there confronted with these hard teachings. And it says, John writes, after this, many of his disciples, that is the larger crowds, not referring just to the 12, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And if you remember, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And I imagine that Peter is voicing a kind of faith in the midst of not understanding. So even though we don't understand everything that Jesus says, of course, and everything that the Bible teaches, we still recognize that he alone has the words of life. We seek to listen, asking always that the Holy Spirit would be our guide and our teacher. Finally, repent, not in vague ways, but from the heart, for the things you are ashamed of, the things that are embarrassing, for things you don't want anyone to know, for that which you wish could be kept hidden, for the ways you've wrongly treated others, for running away from God, and for not trusting in his Son. Turn to the Lord, and he will freely pardon you. God will call you to give up your ways and your plans, because his ways are not your ways, and that, for us, is a very good thing. I hope that you find that there's great comfort here. We are small and frail and needy. It does no good to pretend that we're not. Embracing this truth and recognizing our need for a Savior opens up our heart to his grace and truly changes us now and eternally. And so in the midst of the chaos of our lives, there is one who's inviting us to come, empty-handed, hungry and thirsty, downtrodden and tired, but trusting that he's there and that he will keep his promises. Jesus said, and I wonder if he had this passage in mind, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Repentance and trust in Christ make us who are unrighteous, make us perfect and righteous in him. Hunger and thirst for him. The encouragement for this morning, in the midst of trials and doubts, in the midst of good times and bad ones, in a noisy and confusing culture, come to this merchant, hear his message, turn from your own way. He promises that you will be satisfied ultimately and eternally. He promises that all that hinders us and hurts us and weighs us down will one day be gone forever. And until then, we live by faith in what we can't see. And so we respond to this invitation to come and to listen, to repent, and to become whole in him and find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Amen.